Chapter 19, verse 11. And as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. You know, Lord, we are dependent upon thee. We have no power. We have no ability except that what you give us. And so we ask you to take the reading and the preaching of thy word and add your blessing to it. And Lord God, speak to the hearts of thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now I want to bring you a message this morning. It's kind of weird, and if you'll give me about 45 minutes to lay a foundation, I will only take another 10 or so minutes to put it all together. But this is kind of disjointed, and it just doesn't look like it fits. But I'm going to make it fit. I'm going to whittle the pieces to the right shape. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Light, Salt, Soldiers, Ambassadors, and Occupiers. Everybody got that, right? Okay. Now, I need some time to lay the foundation, to put it all together, and Lord willing and the Lord helping, we will tie it all together at the end so that it makes sense. The first thing, light. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Now, not that you have light or that you can obtain light. The verse said, ye are the light of the world. Now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then the Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So Christ is in you. And so you have the light in you, so you become your God's flashlight. You're like a lantern. I take my grandkids fishing, and we have a lantern. And inside, there's a couple little mantles, and we pump gas in there and stick a match in it, and it lights up, and it glows. It is a lantern, but it has light in it. But when you refer to it, you say, this is the light, see? Because you refer to the holder and to the light generating source itself. And so I have Christ in me, the light of the world. So therefore, because I have Christ, I am the light of the world. Now I say, what good is that? What is light for? Well, number one, it said, ye are the light. Which means then I have light for my own way and my own path. There is no reason and there is no excuse for a Christian to stumble in darkness. To not have your mind illuminated about right and wrong, heaven and hell, righteousness and unrighteousness, salvation, all those things, you should have ample light on those things because you have the light in you. You are the light. And so when you see Christians walking in darkness or professing Christians walking in darkness, you're either looking at a man who does not possess the light, false professor, or who has turned his light out or put it under a bushel. And he walks in darkness willfully and willingly because possessing the light within himself, there is no reason that we have to walk in darkness. So every Christian ought to have light for his own way, for the decisions you have to make, the choices you have to decide. You have light for those. Not only that, because we are the light, and because the light of Christ radiates from us, we give light to the world. Ye are the light of the world. Men and women who are not saved by God's grace, who do not have the Holy Spirit, who Christ does not dwell in, and who have no light, can find their way and are drawn to us because of the light that we give off. We're a light for a dark world. We are a light for a needy world. And every Christian is a light. Amen. If you're saved by God's grace, you are collectively part of the light of the world. So now what does light do? Light dispels darkness. In the Bible, the dispensation in which you live is referred to as nighttime. It's a time of darkness and gross ignorance, and the world really is ignorant of God. And you listen to the media and the press and the educators, their concept of God and things biblical is just, it's barbaric, it's medieval, it's just wild and crazy. The world is steeped in darkness. And the only light this world has is the light that the Church of the Living God gives off. And the Church of the Living God composed of individuals. And here's a little assembly, and every person in it is a light. And we walk out that door into the darkness, and I go this way and go that way and you go that way. And everywhere we go, we give off light. And the world, like a moth, is attracted to the light. And if they don't come to us, it's because we're not giving off the light. We've covered it or hidden it or diminished it in some way. But if we give off the light as we should give off the light, the world ought to be drawn to us as light bearers. Because nobody loves darkness. Nobody likes to live in darkness. Nobody likes to work in darkness. Everything is more difficult. Everything is more dangerous. Everything is more time-consuming done in the dark. Now, the Bible said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It is easier to perpetuate crime and illicit conduct in dark places because you don't want to be seen. But nobody wants to live there forever. Nobody wants to dwell there. And if you and I would live as we should live, so that our life is a light and a beacon and a lighthouse in a dark world, I guarantee you people would be drawn to us. If we give off the light as we should give off the light. Secondly, salt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are. I'm not looking for salt. I am salt. Amen. Now some people say, well, you're a little too salty, preacher. But I'm a southern boy. Bless God, you almost can't get too salty. I mean, if I make a bologna sandwich, I put Duke's mayonnaise on Merita bread. And I get my bologna, the thick slice, and I put it on my Merita bread and my Duke's mayonnaise, and then I paint it white with Morton salt iodized. Amen? Then I get real milk, none of that 2% stuff. I want it all. Amen? And I drink cold milk and eat my bologna sandwich. Covered in salt. My wife says, you might want to taste that before you salt it. Too late. I'm already putting it on there. So I love salt. I don't think you can get too much salt. When I got to thinking about salt, the Bible said, ye are the salt of the earth. What does that mean in a practical sense? Well, in the first place, the first thing salt does, salt is an enhancer. Do you know why we initially use salt, other than the fact that there's a point where your body needs it for bodily maintenance and health reasons, and we need the iodine to prevent the goiters and all that kind of stuff. But the thing that we normally do with salt, our primary reason for using it is it makes things taste better. Amen. Now, you get, the other night I had, we went to Longhorn. I was treating my wife. We was living large. High on the hog, low on the chicken the other night, because I've been gone for a week, and I was trying to show her how glad I was to be home. We went down to Longhorn, and I had one of those flow fillet things with the shrimp on the skewer. You know, it's good stuff. Now, that's an excellent steak. You can almost cut it with your fork. I get mine medium. I like it nice and red in the middle, just warm. My wife eats shoe leather. But when we get that, and as soon as the girl puts it on my plate, first thing I do is I fix my potato, put the butter in it, I salt the potato, and then I salt the steak. See why? Because that salt enhances the flavor. It doesn't change the flavor. It doesn't alter the flavor. It brings out the flavor. Now, you put that steak sauce, A1 steak sauce on it. All you can taste now is the A1 steak sauce. Because the taste of a steak is a very light, a very delicate taste. And it is absolutely overpowered with steak sauce. If I wanted steak sauce, I'd just drink it. It comes in a bottle. Amen. Give me a nipple, I'd be good. But I want to taste the steak. and I want to taste it at its maximum. So I add a little salt to bring out the flavor. And I'm here to tell you that Christians, the Bible said, ye are the salt of the earth, and we are to be enhancers. We ought to make life look better. We ought to make it look worth living. We ought to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make him look so good that the world says, I cannot live without him. We ought to make him look so delicious and so delightful and so desirable that nobody could look at us and see the joy and the peace that we have and what God has done for us and not want what we have. The salt ought to enhance what we have. We ought to make it look good to a world dying in sin, without God and without hope. It is also true that salt can be an irritant. You get to working sometimes, it's hot outside, and you get to perspiring. Now, some of us Southern boys, we sweat. Some of you ladies perspire. But I get to sweating, and my sweat runs down my forehead and gets in my eyes. And boy, it gets down, and it burns like fire. Amen? And I'm all through the summer, I'm doing like this, trying to blot it out. I try not to rub it because it really gets bad then. If you rub the salt in a wound, it really burns. So I try to blot it, but it just irritates. And a lot of times I come home, and my eyes will just be sore and burning and itching. And they say, why, what for? What's the reason? Just because of the salt in my sweat has irritated my eyes. Amen? Sometimes you get salt in a little cut or a nick, and you say, ooh, boy, that burns. Amen? Anybody ever been there? Say, what? The salt is irritating. Now, the truth is, Christians can be irritating. Sometimes rightfully so, and sometimes because they're obnoxiously so. Amen? You know, there's a right time and a wrong time, a right way and a wrong way to apply salt to certain things. And when you're trying to win somebody to Christ, to deliberately demean them and wound them and find out what their sin is and their weakness is and then rub their nose in it, it's like rubbing salt in a wound. That's not a good way to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, when somebody is in sin and refuse to come out of it and will not be conformed, then sometimes you have to be a little uglier and you have to be plain and very straightforward, very candid, and that's going to irritate them. And I just have to live with that. And I don't mind that, but I'll tell you what, just to be salty, just to be irritating because we can be, is not the best method to get folks to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I like what Dr. Howe said one time years ago. He said, I don't care who hates me for my position. I don't want anybody to hate me for my disposition. That's the correct way to look at it. Amen? And so let's be salty to be enhancers, not necessarily to be irritant. But I'll tell you something else about salt. Salt is a preserver. How many of y'all like hog jowls? Fatback? Not many hands in here. Some of y'all don't know how to eat. Well, I'm here to tell you something. A good plate of pinto beans, some fried taters with a little onion cooked in them, and then some fatback meat or some hog jowls or streakaline or whatever y'all call it down here, and some big old biscuits, about as good as it gets. Amen. It just don't get much better, and I just love that. Especially if it's summertime, you've got a big old mater to go with it. Now, if you wonder how you spell mater, it's M-A. what was I talking about before I got on my diet? Now, you get that streakaline, that hog jowl, that fatback, whatever you call it, and that meat is months old, sometimes years old. And the reason it hasn't rotted, the reason it hasn't decayed, is because it has been preserved with salt. On the seagoing ships of many years ago, the old wooden sailing vessels, they ate what they called hardtack, which was a hard biscuit that was so hard it couldn't rot, and what they called salt pork. They kept it in big barrels. And all it was fatback. It was just hog meat salted down so that it wouldn't rot. The salt is the preserver in the pork. Amen? Now, the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. That means we're the preserver. We're what God put in the pot to keep the meat from going bad. You and I are the preserver. We're the salt of the earth. So what do you mean by that? Well, the world, it is rotten. It is corrupt. The devil has tainted the world. It is poisoned by sin. And if it's left to its own devices, it will just get more wicked and more wicked and just head right to the sewer. And the thing that keeps the world from just becoming a madhouse overnight is the preserving influence of the body of Jesus Christ, the salt of the earth, the church of the living God. It is my job and your job to live in this old world in such a way that we keep it from going to hell in a handbasket. It is our duty, our obligation, our responsibility to live in such a way that we not only give life to the world that they might not stumble, but that we give them salt to preserve them from the corrupting influence of a wicked heart and a devil spit that is bent on sending them straight to hell. I'm telling you, the church ought to be a preserving influence in a sick, sin-sick world. If you're not giving light, and if you're not acting as a preserver, you're out of the will of God. I don't care who you are, me, you, anybody, I don't care. He said, you are the light, and you are the salt, and we ought to be what we are, not what the world wants us to be. Not even what we want us to be. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. Your life belongs to Him, and you are to live as a light, and you are to live as salt so that the world can see God. Now, not only are we talking about light and salt, let me talk to you about soldiers. They go together, don't they? Soldiers. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 2:4 that He hath chosen you to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a lantern or a light, and every Christian is salty, every Christian is a preserver, and every Christian is supposed to be a soldier. Now let me give you some information about soldiers. I'm not going to do a big long thing on soldiers, but just basically, here's the any soldier at any time in anybody's army, anywhere in history, a soldier has certain things in common. Whether you're a UN soldier, a US soldier, a soldier for Genghis Khan, or whoever, won't make any difference because these things are true about soldiers. Number one, a soldier is a person who is in the service of another. As a soldier, as a sailor, as an airman, I don't call my own shots. When you put on that uniform, when you enlist or accept that commission, you have put yourself under the orders, under penalty of death, to obey all lawful orders of all those people appointed above you. And from that day forward, as far as your profession is concerned, as far as your calling is concerned, you are obligated. It is not optional. You are obligated to obey the orders given you. Go where you're sent, do what you're told, and do it in the manner in which you were instructed. Can't do that, you're not a good soldier. If you can't do that, you're going to get court-martialed, you're going to get drummed out, you're going to get a bad conduct discharge, you're going to end up in the brig. And if it's treasonous in time of war, and we certainly are at war, then they have the right to take you out and shoot you. Some crimes in wartime are punishable by death. So a soldier is a person who is in the service of another. Soldiers are for, there's a purpose for them, a soldier is for warfare and peacekeeping. Peacekeeping for a soldier is still warfare. If you don't believe it, look anywhere they ever sent peacekeepers. A peacekeeper goes ready armed, ready trained, and ready to engage the enemy at any minute. So why is he doing that? Well, to protect a small group from the advances and the tyranny of another group. So a soldier is supposed to either be actively engaged in combat, or he acts as a peacekeeping guard in which combat is expected and can be imminent. Amen? So a soldier is supposed to be ready to fight. Now, a soldier, when he goes into combat, has a clearly defined mission or objective. You just don't pack up your stuff, grab your M16, and go wandering across the hillside and say, well, I'll find me a gook over here or a chink over there, and I'll just blow them away. It don't work like that. Everything is coordinated. Everything is structured. Amen. If you have a big invasion, you may have thousands of soldiers and with tanks and all kind of artillery, and then you've got the divisions and the brigades and the units and the companies. And each and every one of those, this regiment is assigned a certain task. Then they break that regiment down into divisions, and they say, this division over here, that division over there. Then they break that division down into smaller groups until it gets down to here's four or five men with a corporal in charge and a couple of nobodies behind him, and their job is to simply secure Hill A and hold it. But they know where they're supposed to go. They know what they're supposed to do. They have a clearly defined mission. Nobody gets a free ride, nobody is exempt, and nobody is allowed to do nothing. Now the Bible said he has chosen us to be soldiers. And we have a clearly defined mission. Amen? And the body of Christ has big churches and little churches, and churches in big towns and churches in little towns. And this is our company right here. This is our little place. This is where we've been assigned. We have a clear-cut mission. Reach the city of York and York County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our assigned task. And if we're not doing that, we're out of the will of God. We are disobeying direct orders. We're not doing what we're supposed to be. And we are not good soldiers for Jesus. Y'all can do a lot more amening, but this is good stuff. I've been thinking about this all week. I had it wrote down one time, and somebody stole my Bible and stole my outline, and I had to redo it last night, and I added some. Now, not only does a soldier have a clearly defined mission, every soldier must complete his mission, take his objective within the parameters given him. That is, they're going to say, you can do this and this and this, but because of political circumstances or fallout or danger or any number of things, you can't do this and you can't do that. While we have liberty to do some things, we are restricted from doing others. And I'm here to tell you that when you go become a soldier for Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things we can do, but there's some things we cannot do. And the liberty that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken in the last few years, we have gone way beyond anything God Almighty ever ordained or ever authorized. The soldiers these days are operating outside the parameters given. You only win if you win fair. People say, well, I won. Well, I had to cheat a little bit, but I won. You didn't win. You're a loser. You're a loser. You couldn't meet them head on. You couldn't meet them head up. You couldn't be fair. You had to cheat. You didn't win nothing. The other guy won. He outplayed you. How did you? Because you had to finagle the rules to get by him. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, there's some things us Christians just aren't allowed to do. There's some tactics we can't use. There are some places we can't go. Amen. Amen. Not only soldier, light, salt, soldiers. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. We're not going to get out on time, so relax. If your pot roast is about to burn, you might want to leave now. Second Corinthians 5:20 said, now are we ambassadors for Christ. So here I am, I'm a flashlight. I'm a salt shaker, I'm a soldier, and now I'm an ambassador. So what does an ambassador do? Well, sometimes being an ambassador is not near as glamorous as they want you to think on TV. Ambassadors almost always work behind the scenes, and seldom, if ever, do they get any recognition or notoriety. Now, when they pull off some big coup or something, they might get mentioned. But there are thousands of ambassadors between nations all around this world that nobody on this planet ever heard of. And they go there, and they put in their years of service, and they leave, and they're replaced, and the replacement puts in his years of service, and he leaves, and he's replaced, and nobody knew any of them. Yet they performed a vital function, absolutely vital. It was not vital for them to have notoriety. It was not vital. It was not important for them to be famous. But it was important for them to be on the field doing what an ambassador does. You say, well, what does an ambassador do? Number one, an ambassador represents the interest of another. It's not about me. It's not about thee. It's about him. Amen? We don't need Christian celebrities. And we don't need preachers where they have a following. I know preachers who, you know, they have groupies following them. I mean, they don't want to listen to anybody else. If their man's not preaching, if their man's not talking, they're not listening. And they follow him around his little circuit. Nonsense. That's not what it's about. It is about Jesus Christ. We are in the service of another. I am a servant. When I first got saved, I was so ignorant. God have mercy. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you some of the things I did when I first got saved. When God first called me to preach, I was reading my Bible one day and I read Romans 1:1. It said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I never preached in anybody's church except our home church in my life. I had no prospects to preach anywhere. I just knew God called me. You know what I did? I went down and had 1,000 business cards printed up. And I had on there, Robert Hensley, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1. I threw most of those away. But I got to think about it. That wasn't such a bad sentiment. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and it is about him. I represent the Lord of glory to a lost and dying world. Men and women who do not know God. Men and women who are going to die and go to a devil's hell. Men and women who are going to perish in a lake of fire and burn day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. I represent him who can deliver them from that fate. An ambassador represents the interests of another. Let me give you these three little things about an ambassador. Number one, an ambassador negotiates a relationship. That's what ambassadors do. An ambassador, we say, we're trying to start to have a relationship, a rapport between the United States of America and some little country in Africa. And so we send an ambassador. And his job, he has certain orders to carry out and certain things he can do and limits to where he can go and all that. But his job is to go over there and meet with their people and see if they can't hammer out some accord whereby we can have mutual agreement between us, where we can have a peace between us, where we can have a certain harmony, or where we can work out a certain program or a deal. And that's what that ambassador does. He brokers that relationship on behalf of the United States of America. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It is my job to broker a deal between every sinner and God Almighty. Now, those are new relationships. But you know what else an ambassador does? An ambassador strengthens existing relationships. When a problem arises, when there seems to be a little tension building, we send the ambassador in. See if we can't iron this thing out before it becomes big, before it causes a split, before there's a real disunity, before we come to blows, before we part company. We send that ambassador over. It's not a new relationship. It's an existing relationship, but it's in trouble, and it's his job to try and help fix it. And all God's people are ambassadors, and there are folks out there who are saved by God's grace and who are in trouble and who are out of the way. And what they need is somebody to talk to them and work with them and pray with them and love them and get them back to Jesus Christ. Not only do ambassadors broker new deals and strengthen old relationships, sometimes an ambassador renews a relationship that has fallen apart. Folks out there out of church. There are folks out there out of fellowship. You knock on doors and folks say, oh, we used to go to church. And something happened, and when this happened, or the preacher did this, or somebody didn't say hello, or somebody didn't acknowledge some stupid thing. And now for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, they've been out of church. We need to get that renewed. We need those folks back in God's house. We need to, as ambassadors, we ought to be out there working and laboring to get those folks who have never had a relationship with God and get them saved and get them in God's house. And those folks out there who are kind of getting cold and backslid, we ought to have enough love and compassion to reach out for them and invite them back in and work with them to get them back in. And those folks who have departed and said, I've had enough and they don't come anymore, let's pray for them. Let's go reach them and see if we can't bring them back. Let's be an ambassador like we ought to be. Last but not least now, it's not the last point, this is the last thing. It's called occupiers. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, a little story we read. He took his servants, gave them some money, said, I'm going back to glory. Take this and use it. And use it to occupy till I get back. So to occupy till I come. Don't spend it all in one place. Don't waste it. There's enough here. If I understand the parable right, there's enough here to last you till I get back. He didn't leave us short-handed. He didn't leave us unsupplied. It's not a matter we don't have what we need. We got what we need. So what do you need? We need light and salt. That's what we need. He said, occupy till I come. Now, first thing about that is this. The soldiers must first take the objective before you can occupy. You've got to win some ground. You can't occupy what you don't have. So when he says occupy, it is inherent in what he said that we've already fought the battle and taken some ground, and now we're supposed to keep what we've taken. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that our forefathers laid down their lives and hazarded their fortune to take the ground that you and I walk on today, that we might have religious liberty, that we might assemble and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could carry our Bible on Main Street, that we can train our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our forefathers took that ground. They took it from the kings and the czars and the tyrants, and they laid down their blood and they died and they wept and they spent their fortune that you and I could have the liberty that we have today. And it is not right. It is an abomination. It is against God Almighty if we let the enemy take back what those good men died for. He said, occupy. Now, I don't know how good a soldier I am. I want to be a better one here in the future. Bless God, I want to occupy. I want to win some more ground. I want to take everything I can from the enemy. But by the grace of God, I don't want to give a bang back. Nothing! I want to occupy. So we must take our objective to occupy. Then it's incumbent upon us, and we're instructed to hold it until peace is established. Not just win a battle. We take ground and we hold it. We hold it. We hold it. We occupy. We're in it for the long haul. We don't just become Christians and serve for a week or two or a month or two and take a furlough the rest of our life. Bless God, we're supposed to be soldiers in uniform with a mission, occupying the ground that has been taken from the enemy, and we're supposed to hold on to it at all costs. And so when the devil's crowd and the educational and the science and all those folks try to come in and encroach on the ground that God has given us and our forefathers won for us, it is time for us to stand up as soldiers and turn on the light. Spread the salt. Well, I'm having fun. I've been wanting to do this all week. My wife was praying last night, I think, hoping I wouldn't get too wound up. So what do we do then? Well, if we're to occupy, we must strengthen, we must fortify, and we must supply to maintain. Amen. And every little garrison has to have its supplies. God pours out what we need for here. He pours out for First Baptist Church in Hammond and what they need for up there. That's a regional headquarters. It takes a lot more to keep it going. Amen? But he didn't leave us out. And we can maintain our ground. We can defeat the liquor crowd. And we can fight the homosexual. And we can be against the abortion. And we can fight the forces of the devil and the forces of darkness. And folks can still get saved. And folks can still live for God. And what we, you and I, have to do is to hang on to the crown we've got. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, that's my introduction. I have 5 things in this message. I will make them extremely brief. We have light, salt, soldiers, ambassadors, and occupiers. And last but not least, our mission. What is the mission of King James Baptist Church? What is the mission of Dr. Robert Hensley? Now, I didn't say my position. See? Every company, every platoon, every brigade has people at different levels to perform different functions. You have a commanding general, and he has his staff, right? And then you have lieutenants and captains and shave tails, and then you get down there, and you got sergeants and corporals and lance corporals, and say, and everybody's got a place, and everybody's got a job. So I'm not talking about what is my place or your place. What's our job? Why are we all here? What is the mission of the church? Not each individual, but what's the job of the church? The job of the church, ladies and gentlemen, is 1, give light to a world steeped in darkness. 2, preserve the world from the corruption of sin. 3, as good soldiers, operate under the authority, the direction, and the restriction of the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors, we are to strive to make peace, but only on the terms of Him that sent us. And as occupiers, we are to... I can't read that word I wrote there. As occupiers, we must strengthen, fortify, and supply the ground that our forefathers took and gave to us. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm the pastor. I'm the director of operations here. I have some able assistants. I have a very good, very able, very competent associate pastor. I have a pretty mediocre deacon. I have men I trust, men that are spiritually minded, men that I can work with. And we have you. Your job to stand for truth and right and defend righteousness, to live right and live holy, to be a light in this community that nobody could miss, to be salty, to preserve, to enhance, and on occasion irritate. And all of it, the light and the salt and the soldiers and the ambassadors and the occupying, is all for Him. It is to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to keep men and women, boys and girls, out of the devil's hell. It is to keep God's people clean and holy and wholesome, that God might bless them in this present evil world. It's a multifaceted occupation. It requires different things at different times for different people to get the job done. And we are supposed to be able and equipped to do all of those things. And collectively, with our resources and our talents and our energy, we can do that if we will come together and act as a unit and act as a battalion or a brigade and do what God called us to do. I, for one, am not willing to give it back. I, for one, am not willing to give up. It's my God, my country, my family, and my heritage. I will not give it back, and I will not leave its perseverance or preservation to another. I want to enlist to get the job done. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Ryan, if you'd come play just as I am, that one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Now listen to me this morning. Listen to me.
God knows I've prayed all weekend. I've preached my heart out. I've done the best I know how to do. I need some folks to enlist. I need some folks to say, "Preacher, this is where God put us. It's our church. It's our community. It's our home. And we're not going to let the gambling crowd, the liquor crowd, the abortion crowd, the dope crowd, we're not going to let them have it. I want to get back in the fight. I want to join up there and sign up. I want to be a soldier. I want to be a light bearer. I want to be a preserver. I want to be an ambassador. Whatever it takes, by the grace of God, I want to get back in the fight. I want to keep our community and our church strong for Jesus Christ." If you believe that, why don't you come this morning? Why don't you come? Why don't you come?